Last week we spoke about Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai. We spoke about the value of our treasured and timeless Mesorah, about our tradition. And we continue on with the next part of that very first Mishnah that we started. There's very little that we know about the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. Let's all open up the Sidurim to right after Shabbos Mincha, you will find Pirkei Avos. And you open up to the first Mishnah in which we're taught, if you have this Siddur, the Yitzchak Yair, it's page 243. We're taught, Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai, Umasara Li Yehoshua, V'Yehoshua Lizakenim. Moshe Rabbeinu gives it to Yehoshua. Yehoshua gives it to the elders. The elders give it to the Nevi'im. We know very well who the Nevi'im are, who the Zakenim are. Unevi'im Misaruha Li Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. The Nevi'im then transmitted it to the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. And I believe that there's very little that we know about who the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah were and about their incredibly tremendous impact on the Jewish people. I believe that these were probably the most impactful group of Jewish leaders that we have ever had. And you'll understand, I hope, as we go through this year, what I mean by that. They have changed the face of Judaism for all eternity. The Anshei Knesset HaGedolah are responsible for doing that. And that's what I'd like to explore today, because it just gives us more of an appreciation for what it means to be a proud participant of this Mesorah that we all follow, of this tremendous tradition that we have been entrusted with and that we all are expected to uphold and give over to our children. So I'd like to spend today, just before we even get to the lessons learned from the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, just to develop an appreciation for who the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah actually were and how impactful and insightful the leadership has been to all future generations. Just by way of giving a context to who it is that we're referring to, the Gemara says in Baba Basra that there were many great Nevi'im who were part of the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi, who were the last three Nevi'im that the Jewish community has known since a few thousand years ago. Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi were part of the group of the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. Mordechai HaTzadik, from the Purim story, was one of the members of the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, which means that the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah lived both in Chutz La'aretz as well as in Eretz Yisrael. The Anshei Knesset HaGedolah were living at the time of the Purim story, which happened obviously in Persia, but they were living as well in Eretz Yisrael because Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi were the ones who were involved in building the second Beis HaMikdash. So they lived, they were the segue in between Bayis Rishon and Bayis Sheni. And there's an amazing comment made by the great Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz. Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz lived in the 1600s, and he writes as follows. I didn't put it on here, but he says, at the time of the Bayis Sheni, again, the Jewish community suffered a devastating loss with the Bayis Rishon being destroyed. And that is because, the Gemara says, they were violating the most basic violations in the Torah. Avodah Zarah, Gilei Amayos, and Shvichas Damim, that which is seemingly axiomatic to being a Jew. And yet they were violating even that, we're told. Bayis Rishon is destroyed, they go into exile, and now 70 years later they are issued an allowance to come back to Eretz Yisrael. Says Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz, after 70 years they were no more worthy of having a Bayis Sheni. They didn't deserve this. After all, if you know the amount of assimilation that took place in those 70 years, and how low the Jewish community had fallen in that short span of time, in no way were they worthy of coming back to Eretz Yisrael at all, and in no way were they worthy of having a Beis HaMikdash. So why did God give it to them? Right, Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz, there was an ulterior motive in giving them a Beis HaMikdash, and that is, he says, the only reason is because we needed a Pkida Les of Koach. We needed a time to regroup and to lay a foundation. Lihischazik b'Torah b'Tkufas Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. God knew that the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah would not live forever. And he said, if we're not going to allow them to lay the foundation now and to give over their leadership at this moment before they die, the Jewish community will be destroyed. Asher hi tishmar aleinu b'chol orech galuseinu. Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz writes that the leadership of the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah was there in order that it should be able to pave a path for us, l'chol orech galuseinu, for the entire duration of our galus, of our exile. Now, what does he mean? What did the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah give us? What was their gift? What was their legacy that is so important and that has carried the Jewish people ever since that moment in history? What is it that they have given over to us that we still live by? Listen to an absolutely amazing observation. There is no chiddush in this observation. It's nothing new. But it's an observation that I believe many have simply ignored. And when you hear it, you'll appreciate and understand how true it is when you just understand the history and the breakdown. This is an observation that I heard. Rav Asher Weiss told me it was at our Shabbos table a number of years ago. He said it in our home in the name of his father. His father was a brilliant, insightful man who passed away just a couple of years ago. I knew him. And he had this insight which I think is so obvious, but I've never seen it quoted in any other sefer. I've never heard anyone say this, and it's an amazing, amazing observation. He says as follows. You think about the daily routine and the ritual of a Jew. Think about what it is that has kept Jewish communities alive for the last few thousand years in all of our exile. Ever think about that question? What are some of the factors that have kept us here and have kept our community alive? He suggested there are two things that have kept the Jewish community alive against all odds. Shabbos is one, and the second thing is Beis HaKnesses. A shul has ensured that we have communities. Now let's just think about this and let's try to understand and appreciate just a little bit how those two aspects were really given to us by the Anshei Knesset HaGedola. The way we observe Shabbos and the way we go to shul are only due to the credit of the Anshei Knesset HaGedola. And what I mean by that is as follows. Let's look at this over here. First entry on the source sheet. Skip the first few lines and then go to the second paragraph. Dibiemes. Yesh lasim lev. It is worthy of us giving some of our attention. De amude hayadus v'yisodoseha. That the foundations, the tenets, the pillars of Judaism as we know it today, kifi she'anu makir mosam v'chayim mosam dvar yom b'yom, much of our daily routine and observance, einam ela midivrei sofrim. Much of that came from the Anshei Knesset HaGedola. Example number one. If you could imagine to yourself that Moshe Rabbeinu would come and pay a visit to our community, and he would get here on an Erev Shabbos, he hasn't been alive for the last few thousand years, he would have a lot of surprises. But we would bump into Moshe Rabbeinu, we would say, please come join us for a Shabbos, we'd be honored. And we would invite the whole community to come watch. How does Moshe Rabbeinu observe a Shabbos? This is the real McCoy, this is the real thing. Wouldn't that be the most exciting Shabbos that you've ever had? Well, I tell you something. If you would watch Moshe Rabbeinu observe Shabbos, you would look at him and say, he's a machal Shabbos. This man knows nothing about Shabbos. How so? Well, let me tell you what a biblical Shabbos looked like in the days of Moshe Rabbeinu. What does the Torah say about malacha on Shabbos? We're told, lo sase kol malacha, which means you're not allowed to work the fields. That is explicit. That's prohibited on Shabbos. Torah also says, lo sevaru esh b'chol moshvoseichem b'yom ha-Shabbos. You're not allowed to light a fire. You're not allowed to cook. So Moshe Rabbeinu would come to our homes. He would make sure not to work the fields. He would make sure not to light any fires, not to turn the lights on probably, I would assume. But then what would he do? How would he observe Shabbos? Well, in the days of Moshe Rabbeinu, there was no prohibition of mekach u'memkar. There was no prohibition of doing business on Shabbos. There also was no prohibition of muktzah on Shabbos. So Moshe Rabbeinu would probably take his wallet. This is the day off from work. He's not working the fields today. He has a day off. He would probably go with his entire family to the mall and go shopping. And he would probably go to the supermarkets and buy everything he needed for the week. What else do you do on Shabbos? And by the way, we're told in the Navi, Sefer Yeshaya, we have a mitzvah of Kavod and Oneg Shabbos. Which means, until the Navi Yeshaya came along, we did not know that you're supposed to put on nice clothing for Shabbos. We also didn't know that you're supposed to have three meals on Shabbos, because that's what Oneg Shabbos is, to enjoy yourself on Shabbos. So Moshe Rabbeinu spent his entire day on Shabbos in my home, going to the supermarket, shopping in all the malls, handling his tools. There was no issue of muktzah at all. And I look at the man and I say, Are you really Moshe Rabbeinu? Do you know anything about Shabbos? And we ask ourselves, what would our Shabbos look like if we still kept it the way Moshe Rabbeinu did? If we didn't have the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah who made us keep Shabbos the way we do, can you imagine if Shabbos would have any meaning to us? Would Shabbos be a meaningful experience for any of our families? We would never sit around the table and have the enjoyment of each other's company. We would never stay at home on a Shabbos. We would be running around the same way we do every other day of the week. That's what Shabbos would be. Do you understand the foresight of the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah to say the Jewish community is falling apart and we need to do something after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed and we no longer have a focus on where we should be, on where we're headed, on what our goals are? Can you imagine? They are tasked with this transition of moving the Jewish people from an era of the Beis HaMikdash to a life of galus. And the first thing they say is, we got to get Shabbos under control. And they institute laws of Shabbos which make a complete metamorphosis to what Shabbos always was. That has kept the Jewish people for centuries, for generations, because of the way they looked out for us and the way they instructed us to keep Shabbos. Example number two. Anshei Knesset HaGedolah lived at a time when there was a Beis HaMikdash. If you ask anybody, when were the first shuls built? Do you have any idea, ever thought about this? There is no indication that there was ever a shul in the days of the Beis HaMikdash. We had a Beis HaMikdash. 3 times a year we went to get our dose of inspiration. That was supposed to last us throughout the year. And that was it. We have a concept that Avraham Avinu davened some sort of tefillah, Yitzchak Avinu davened mincha, Yaakov Avinu davened later in the afternoon, maybe at night. It doesn't say what they said. There was no text of a davening. So it used to be that a Jew would visit the Beis HaMikdash. That was their dose of spirituality 3 times a year. But outside of that, you had nothing. Once in a while, you went to the corner of your house. You stood at the corner. You spoke to God for a couple of seconds, a couple of minutes, but that was it. There was no text. There was no sitter. None of this. I have a friend, Rabbi David Gottlieb. He lives in Eretz Yisrael, in Ramat Beit Shemesh, I believe. And he once made a comment to me, which was interesting. He said that he went on a trip with a bunch of boys in YU to do some kiruv in Russia. And he said that they came to the community and many of the children that they were supposed to be teaching didn't even know how to read Hebrew. They didn't know the Aleph Beis. And he said, we were only there for a few weeks. How much can we teach them? So he said they tried to teach them a little bit about tefillah, a little bit about prayer. And he said that they were just trying to teach them conceptually that a person, a human being, has the ability to connect with God in speech, in prayer. So he said we did an exercise after a few weeks teaching the kids a little bit about what they should say and how they should say. So he said they did an exercise. He said we're going to all close our eyes now. We're going to give you 5 minutes to talk to God in any language you want. Share with Him anything that's on your mind, on your heart. And just communicate with Him. Ask Him for anything in the world. So he said he was a bad boy. He kept his eyes open. And he's looking around the room to see what was going to happen. And he said it was about 30 seconds to a minute. Not a single kid was still talking. If you had to get up every morning and you were tasked with figuring out how to communicate with God, I ask you, how much would you figure out to say? You would get up, stand in the corner, and you would say what? What would you talk to him about? You think it's so easy? So you would ask him, there's somebody sick in the family. All right, that would be 10 seconds. Then somebody was laid off from a job that I know. My next door neighbor is having a problem with this. And there's a leak in the roof and I don't know how I'm going to pay for it. All kinds of issues. Put that all together. How long does that take you? 1.5 minutes? 2 minutes? Now what? That would be your entire connection with God. Nothing more to say. The Anshei Knesset HaGedolah came along and said, that is unacceptable. What are the Jews going to do when they have no Beis HaMikdash? How are they going to stay connected to God? How can we do something that will make sure that the Jewish community remains in some way focused on their relationship with God? You know what the answer is? A sitter. We're going to make a standardized text for everybody to read all over the world, in which they'll wake up every morning and every afternoon and every evening, and they're going to make time to actually have a meaningful communication with God. And not only that, they instituted as well what we refer to as the Dvarim Shebik Kedusha. That means they instituted Kaddish Kedusha and Baruch Hu, which require a minyan. Until the days of the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, there was no such thing as a minyan. You understand what that means? There was no such thing as a minyan. It was never needed. It was never necessary. And I ask you, what has kept the Jewish community alive throughout all these generations of galus and churban? Is it not because we always knew that we had to be somewhere in close proximity to a shul? That we had to be close and connected to a Beis HaKnesses? That we had to be part of a Jewish community? And that Jewish community was only created because the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah said, we need to daven. We need to daven with a minyan. We need to keep Shabbos. And this is the way we're going to do it. And it's only because of their leadership, said Rabbi Moshe Weiss, it's only because of their leadership that we have survived all of these incredibly difficult challenges that we have faced as a people in all the years of Galus. It's an astounding observation. When we read about the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah here in the Mishnah, just appreciate what kind of leadership they gave us. Appreciate what kind of gift they endowed us with. Understand how lucky we are to have had a group of leaders like this that had the foresight and the insight to understand that if we don't do something, the Jewish community is going to be destroyed. Not only that, look at the Rambam, next column, number Beis. The Rambam tells us as follows, and it's amazing how history repeats itself. Says the Rambam in Hilchos Tefillah, Kivin shegalu Yisrael bivei Nebuchadnezzar harasha. When the Jews were sent into exile by Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked king, nis'arvu b'paras v'yavon v'shar ha'umos. We became assimilated in all of these communities where we were sent to. That's what happens. And I ask you, how long were they in exile? How many years was it after the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed? How many years? 70. That's not a long time. How amazing it is that history repeats itself. Anybody here from the Soviet Union? Last night we had someone. How many years were the Jews being oppressed in the Soviet Union? 70 years. That's all it takes to destroy an entire generation. To make every single one forget where they came from and what their religion is all about. That's what happened. Churban Beis HaMikdash. Don't you remember sitting around the Pesach Seder with your grandfather who told you about Korban Pesach and the Beis HaMikdash? You don't remember any of that? How could it be in 70 years everything was lost, everything's forgotten, they're assimilating, they're gone, they're marrying out, their children, says the Rambam, look what he says. Nodu lahem banu ba'artzes hagayim, they have children that are born in these communities. Osan abanim nisbalbalu svasim, they didn't know how to read Hebrew anymore. They didn't know how to read Hebrew. Your grandfather, your father, served in the Beis HaMikdash. He was offering karbanos every day of his life. And you don't know how to read Hebrew? That's what happens. It happened so quickly. And the same thing happened in our times. 70 years is all it takes to destroy an entire generation. To make them forget everything about their Jewish religion. You had Jews who were sent to France, and Jews who were in Germany, and Jews who were all over the world, and there was no unifying force that brought Jews together. Nobody spoke Hebrew anymore. Anshei Knesset HaGedolah stood up and said, this is totally unacceptable. Mipnei zeh, they understood the tremendous urgency and the critical nature that they have to do something at this moment in history. It was a pivotal moment. And they said, Kishahaya echad mehem ispalo, when one person would daven, tikatzer lishona lishol chafatzav, he didn't even know how to daven, he didn't know what to say. I speak Chinese, what am I going to say? I speak Japanese, nobody's ever davened here before, what am I supposed to say? The same thing my grandfather said, I don't speak that language. My grandfather spoke Yiddish, I don't know how to speak that language anymore. What am I going to do now? Anshei Knesset HaGedola, with their tremendous insight, stood up and said, we are going to fix the problem. And we're going to canonize this, and we're going to make a standardized text for every Jew in the world to use, that we should all continue to be unified, even though we are spread about all around the world. How amazing! How amazing to understand and to appreciate the leadership of this group of individuals, and how little we ever think about everything that they've done for us. They are solely responsible for the Jewish community being alive today. This group of leaders, Anshei Knesset HaGedola, Amdu v'tiknu lahem shmona esrei brachos al ha-seder, and they said, we're going to institute davening and shmona esrei, we're going to tell everyone all over the world how it's done. And by doing so, we're going to ensure that Judaism will never be forgotten. How much we owe to these incredible leaders, to the Anshei Knesset HaGedola. The Gemara tells us, why is it that the Anshei Knesset HaGedola are referred to as the Great Assembly? What was so great about them? Now, we've said a lot of amazing things, but that's all in hindsight. At the time, why were they referred to as the Great Assembly? What did they do that was so great? Let's read a Gemara together, number Gimel, Yumadav Samachtes, Amar Rabbi Shua ben Levi. Lama Nikra Shman Anshei Knesset HaGedola. Why are they given this incredible accolade of being the Gedolim, the great leaders? Answers the Gemara, Sheikh Haziru Atara Liyoshna. Because they brought the pride and glory of God Himself back to where it originally was. What does that mean? How did they restore the pride and the glory of God Himself? And when was it ever broken? When was that ever compromised? Listen to this piece of history, says the Gemara, an astounding series of events. Asa Moshe Amar, when Moshe Rabbeinu addresses God, he speaks to him in the way he perceives him. And Moshe Rabbeinu says the following. You in my eyes are Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibur, Vahanora. You are the Almighty, you are the awesome, the strong, and the powerful God. That is the way Moshe Rabbeinu perceives him. After all, he experienced Kriyas Yamsef. He saw everything that God did for him. And he responds and he says, what we say in our Shemona Esrei every day, Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibur, Vahanora. Amazing. He's overwhelmed by the presence of the Shekhinah. Also Yirmiyah. A couple of generations later, we have a great Jew, a Navi by the name of Yirmiyah. Yirmiyah was a big tzaddik, but he was living at a time of churban, at a time of destruction. And he says to himself, I don't understand. Moshe Rabbeinu refers to God as Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibur, Vahanora. He's so mighty, he's so wondrous. Nachrim bekarkarim beheichalo, you have non-Jews who are degrading, they are desecrating the Beis HaMikdash. Ayei no ro'osav. Where is this astoundingly powerful God at a moment like this? And Yirmiyah says, forget it. Lo amar nora. I'm going to change the phrase that Moshe Rabbeinu taught us to say because it just doesn't make sense. It's not the reality. God is no longer the nora. He's no longer as amazing as we thought. Because if he was, he wouldn't allow this to happen. So Yirmiyah knocks off one phrase. Also Daniel, great tzaddik, Daniel, we know about him, comes along and he says, Nachrim ishtabdim ibanav. We are being subjugated and oppressed by our enemies. Ayei gvurosav. How does God refer to himself as the Gibor? What's strong about him? He can't even save us from our enemies. He allows us to be destroyed like this. Amar, he gets rid of it and he says, forget it. No more Gibor, no more Nora. We're just going to change the whole thing. Our perspective of God has changed. We're not impressed anymore. Anshei Knesset HaGedola come along and shift our perspective. Anshei Knesset HaGedola come along and say, you want to know what's great about God? You want to know how powerful God is? You ever watch the unfortunate reality of a bully who publicly humiliates another individual, another human being, and the other person stands there quietly and doesn't respond. I ask you, who's the stronger one in this relationship? Who's the gibor? The person who has enough self-confidence not to be afraid of the bully. The person who's able to contain themselves. It's not a powerful thing to be able to go and be a bigot and to go and hurt other people. That doesn't make you strong. That makes you actually very weak. It shows you have a major issue with your own self-confidence. And the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah said, let's frame it this way. Which leader in the world would allow for another human being to come and destroy his palace and just sit there quietly and allow it to happen? And not only that, who in the world would ever allow for a people to be sent into exile and somehow would fight valiantly for them to still be here after all of the challenges, after all of the difficulties, after all of the impossibility of a Jewish community still being here? You're asking me, why is God a gibor v'hanora? I'll tell you why. He's more of a gibor and a nora today than he's ever been before. The fact that God has allowed us to still be here, to still be alive and operational, and to have a functioning Jewish community that is striving, that is thriving more than it ever has, that is the greatest indication that he is the Kel, HaGadol, HaGibor, v'hanora. We've never seen the power of God more profoundly than we see it today. After surviving a Holocaust, and yet look where we are. Do you have any question that he's a gibor and a nora if this is what he can do? And the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah taught us that our perception was wrong. And the way you have to look at God is, look how powerful he is that he's able to keep you alive even today. There is no nation that has had the history that we have had. There is no nation that has had the eternal nature of what the Jewish community has had. There is no people who has had a legacy like we have left behind and who follows a timed Mesorah as we do. There's no one around except for the Jewish people. Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, next time you daven Shmona Esrei and you gloss over those words that none of us think about, HaKel, HaGadol, HaGibor, VeHanora, appreciate what it means. There were Nevi'im who wanted to take those words out because they weren't able to appreciate the majesty and the glory of God. I would imagine there are many Jewish people today who have difficulty understanding the greatness of God. How could it be that we're so challenged that we have terrorists all over the place and everything's upside down? Where's God? And the answer is, you want to know where God is? He's more gibor and nora today than he's ever been before, because he's kept your community alive. Because you're still here to tell the story. Because your grandchildren will still be here to tell your story. And that's the greatest gvura, that's the greatest sense of majesty and of glory to God himself. Just Jewish history on its own. 300 years ago, Rabbi Yaakov Emden writes in his Siddur an amazing comment. Chai Roshi, he says, I promise you, when we think about the unlikely possibility of our survival throughout all these years of exile, we are just a small shepherd, a small sheep that is being devoured by wild animals all over the world. He says, when I consider this possibility, when I think about it, listen carefully, Gadol Hanes Hazeh Be'enai, this miracle is greater, more profound in my eyes, Mikol HaNisim SheNasu LaVaseinu BeMitzrayim. This is a greater miracle than all the miracles that God performed for the Jews in Egypt. Ve'al Hayam Uve Eretz Yisrael. Everything that we've experienced, all the great glory of Eretz Yisrael, all of the miracles that God has shown us, this is a more profoundly impactful miracle than anything else. Just we never bother to think about it. This is the greatness of the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. This is who they were. Says the Gemara, this is why we refer to them as the great assembly, because they brought God back to his greatness that he always had. Just the perception of the Jewish people was off. And they taught us how to reshift our focus. They taught us how to understand the real perspective of who God is in our lives and how lucky we are to be a part of that promise. The Dubna Maggid has a beautiful mashal to explain this. You can read it on your own, but the Dubna Maggid says the following story. It says there was a high school child who had to go to high school. Problem was, in his community, there was no school. So his father knew that we have to bring a child to another community, have him bored by a family there in order that he should be educated. Travels with his son to this other community. There was no dormitory. He didn't know what he was going to do. And he chances upon an old friend of his. He asks him, "Do you live here?" He says, "Sure." "Well, my son needs to go to school. We don't have an educational system by us. I'd like to send him to your community, that he should be able to live here and be educated here in this beautiful school. Would you mind if he lived by your house?" "Well, we're old friends. Of course he can live by my house. I would welcome that at any point." He says, "I appreciate it, but I don't feel that you should have to lose so much money because of my son staying by your home. So how about this? I'm going to give you $1,000 a month to pay for all the food for my son. This is the deal. At the end of the year, when I come to pick him up after the school year is over, I'll give you all the money, $1,000 a month. You deserve it. You're going to pay a lot of money to serve my son, to give him all the food he needs." "Fine, it's a deal." Father turns around, goes back home, leaves his son there, doesn't hear from him. First day of school, the kid is vomiting all over the place. He's so sick. He goes home, back to his boarding family. He can't get out of bed. They're bringing doctors to come check him out. They don't know what to do for him. This is going on for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Finally, he sends a telegram back to the father. He says, "Look, this kid hasn't shown up to a day of school. He's been so sick, you should probably come and pick him up. It's not working out." So the father comes. He's very upset. Comes to pick up his child. And as he's leaving, this friend of his turns to him and he says, "Well, you promised me $1,000 a month for food. You know, a month has just passed. Where's the check?" And he gets so angry at him, he says, "I promised you $1,000 worth of food if you would actually feed the kid. But this kid's been sick from the day he got to your house. You haven't done a thing for him. You haven't fed him anything. Why should I pay you?" And the friend turns back to him, he says, "You fool? Don't you know that it's far more expensive to serve a child who's sick than it is to take care of someone who's healthy? Don't you know that you owe me far more than $1,000 and I'm just letting you get away with that which we made up between each other? Don't you know all the hospital bills that I had to pay for and all the sensitive foods that your son's stomach was able to handle? I had to sit and make him all these kinds of very particular ingredients and everything had to be just so, exactly the way the doctors told me to do it? Don't you understand how complicated this was and how much money it cost me? You're not willing to give me the $1,000 when you owe me far more than that?" Says the Dubna Maggid. Look at the last paragraph on the page. Hanimshal. Ki bi yoseinu al admoseinu, when we, as the Jewish people, were living in our own country, in our own land, hayinu briyim ushleimim bigviyaseinu v'nafshoseinu, we were healthy human beings. Our focus was in the right place. V'Hashem Yisbarach asa imanu tovos gedolos u'mufursamim. God did such incredible miracles for us. Neged kol ha'amim ad lahafli narim od. It was overwhelming for the world to watch what was going on. V'ro kol ha'amim ha'aretz as maseh Hashem ki norahu. Lo kein acharei zeh. It's easy to take care of the Jews when they're in their own land, when they have a Beis HaMikdash. But now, b'yosam be'eretz lo lahem, now that we were sent off into Gullus, into exile, pasku hatovos hamaflius ulemare enei baser yuduma, to a natural human being it would seem, ki HaKadosh Baruch Hu heiser chas v'shalom ashkechaso me'itanu. It would seem that God doesn't care about His people anymore. And it's much more difficult to take care of a sick child than it is to take care of one who's healthy. Look around our community at those parents who unfortunately have to take care of a sick child. Look how much energy it takes out of them. Look how much money and resource it costs them. Astronomical. It cannot be compared to an experience of a parent who takes care of a healthy child where everything's going right. And says the Dubna Magid, this is what the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah meant. You want to know why God is a Gibor v'Hanora? You want to know why He's amazingly powerful? It's more so today than it ever was when we were in Israel. The fact that God has allowed us to sustain ourselves, the fact that God has set up a system in which we are being successful, in which we can continue to have a Jewish community, is there any greater miracle than that? It's far more difficult for Him, so to speak, to do so when we're out of our land than perhaps when we were in the land. That's the greatness of God. That's what we mean when we say every day in our Shemona Esrei, Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, V'Hanora. Next time you say that, just think about what it means to be a part of this Jewish tradition. Think about how blessed you are, how lucky you are to be a part of the only nation that's still here to tell the tale of thousands of years ago. And think about how blessed we were to have the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah who shifted our focus and who told us to just look at the reality of Jewish life and Jewish continuity and survival in all these centuries, in all these generations, when it was so unlikely. In Parshas Vayishlach, we read about the vicious encounter between Yaakov Avinu and his sadistic adversary with the Sarah Shel Esav, as he's referred to. And in the midst of that ferocious battle that Yaakov Avinu has with him, we have an amusing exchange that the Torah shares with us. What are we told? Yaakov Avinu suddenly turns to the angel and he says, Hagida Nashemecha, I'd like you to identify yourself. Tell me who you are. And the angel responds very surprisingly, Lama Zeh Tishalishmi, why are you asking my name? Tzur of Soloveitchik has, you can look it up on the Chumash that they have printed from him. It's such a beautiful interpretation that he writes, where he points out that the angel's response was not, I don't need to tell you my name. The angel's response was not, I'm not allowed to tell you my name. Nor did the angel respond, I don't have a name. What did he say? Lama zeh tishal lishmi. Why are you asking for my name? I refuse to share my identity with you. What kind of response is that? And the answer that he said is because this anonymous attacker of Yaakov Avinu in many ways represents the challenging characteristic of all of Jewish destiny. That's what Jewish destiny has been all about, and that is that the Jew never knows how to clearly define where the next enemy will come from and what the next enemy will look like. That's part of being a Jewish nation. That's part of who we are. We ask, who are you? Identify yourself. Let's at least be prepared for the next enemy on the horizon, but we never know. So at times it's the Greeks or the Romans. At other times it's the Spanish. Sometimes it's the Christians. At other points in history it's Hitler or Stalin. It could be communism, it could be socialism, it could be Nazism. Or we can have all the global challenges that face a Jewish community of immorality, of enlightenment, or social discrimination. All kinds of problems that the Jewish community can face. And at this pivotal moment in his life, Yaakov Avinu realized this is going to be the destiny of the Jewish people. And he realized, I'm engaging in a battle that is the never-ending struggle of the Jewish people. And he asked one request. One request of his attacker. Explain me your essence. Tell me who you are. Just identify for me who my enemy is so I'll know how to properly strategize, how to look out for myself and my family, my community. Tell me the nature of our fight with each other. And the response to that is, Lama zeh tishal lishmi. It doesn't help for me to share my identity. Because in every generation it comes in a different form. And yet in every generation, we have come out alive. We are still here. Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, V'Hanora. So we have a Gemara Maseches Chulin Daf Tzadi Aleph, where the Gemara has a discussion about whether or not the angel that appeared to Yaakov Avinu showed up in the form of an idol worshiper, of an Ovid of Avodah Zarah, Or if he showed up in the guise of a great Torah scholar, of a great Talmud Chacham, two opposing views. And I believe the reason why the Gemara has these two opposing views is because sometimes our greatest enemy, sometimes our greatest opponent can show up in either of these forms. Sometimes in Jewish tradition we know that there's an internal conflict in the Jewish community itself, and we have to fight to uphold the pennant of authentic religion and faith as we know it, as we practice it. And that means that sometimes the person who's going to approach us and challenge our views will look like a great Torah scholar. And that person sometimes attempts to destroy from within. Says the Gemara, beware of such enemies. Sometimes that happens. You have somebody who seems very educated. Not always does our enemy come in the guise of an idol worshiper. Sometimes our enemy presents itself in the guise of a great Torah scholar. And how easy it is for us to be led astray by moments in history like those. This is the story of Jewish destiny. This is the story of the Jewish people. This is what we mean when we say Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vehanora. We are an amazing nation. We are so blessed and so lucky that God has held us on for the ride, and that we are still here to tell the tale, and all of that because of the foresight and the insight and the tremendous change that the Anshei Knesset HaGedola instilled into the Jewish community forever. If you look at the very next Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, I see we don't have enough time to even learn this one. But if you look at the very next Mishnah, we're told, Shimon HaTzadik Haya Mishiyarei Knesset HaGedola. What does that mean? Well, just follow the chain. We just spoke about the Anshei Knesset HaGedola, which means the men of the Great Assembly. The last remnant, the last holdout from that group was the great Shimon HaTzadik, was the great pious leader named Shimon HaTzadik. He was Mishiyarei Knesset HaGedola. He was from the remnant that was left behind after all his friends died out. Now Shimon HaTzadik was the Kohen Gadol. He was a faithful Jew who ran the Beis HaMikdash in the proper way that it was supposed to be run. And he was an incredible Jewish leader. But instead of focusing on what he says here in Pirkei Avos, I just want to give you a background of how great Shimon HaTzadik's leadership was and how relevant his message is for our community, for our generation of today, so many thousands of years later. What I mean by that is as follows. Turn to the second side of the page, where my father has such a beautiful interpretation from Rav Soloveitchik. It's a little bit homiletic, but it's so amazingly beautiful. The Gemara tells us, Mishameis Shimon HaTzadik. When Shimon HaTzadik passed away, we are told, Nimnu Echav HaKohanim Milevarech B'Shem. His brothers, the rest of the Kohanim who were serving in the Beis HaMikdash, all of his contemporaries, stopped doing one thing. What was that? Well, every day the Kohanim were supposed to bless the Jewish people. And they were supposed to bless the Jewish people with the Shem HaMeforosh, with the explicit name of God. And once Shimon HaTzadik died, that practice was over. They no longer blessed the name of God with a real official name. They used other, what we refer to as kinuyim. I don't know if you say nicknames, I don't think it's the right way to say it. But they used other ways in which they referred to God, not by the real McCoy, not by the authentic name that God's name really represents itself in. Sounds like a very trivial point. And I would imagine that a lot of Jewish history changed after the last pious holdout passed away from the Anshei Knesset HaGedola. Why does the Gemara choose to focus on this seemingly insignificant point? Well, after Shimon HaTzadik died, nobody blessed the name of God in the real way anymore. They all used some sort of other name of God that wasn't the real thing. Okay. I'm sure there was a breakdown in many other areas of Jewish life. And I'm sure there were many things that were problematic after Shimon HaTzadik died. Explainer of Soloveitchik, this Gemara is really just a way of indicating something far more important than the story sounds itself. Let's read it together. Harab Soloveitchik citates a Gemara biYuma Mishamei Shimon Atzadik Nimnu Echav Akohanim Milevarech B'Shem, which means, he says, Kozman Shoshimon Atzadik Hayachai. Listen carefully to this beautiful homiletic interpretation. All the while that Shimon Atzadik was alive, Baruchu Akohanim Esa'am B'Shem Hamiforash, people were blessing the name of God in the authentic, in the genuine, an original way, below kinui, without any perversion, without doctoring it at all. Afal pi shelo tamid ratza ha'am l'shmo es Hashem ha'meforash. Not every generation wants to hear the authentic word of God. Not every generation is interested in the leadership really telling them the legitimate, an original word that God intended for His community to know. They would prefer a more fashionable word of God. Very often communities prefer that which is favored, that which is just a little bit different from the original. And we have many transient opinions in the world, and many temporary civilizations, and many fleeting theologians who think that it is our job to distort and to just change a little bit and falsify and misrepresent the Torah just a little bit. And I don't believe that they're all ill-meaning. I think many of them believe this is the way to keep the Jewish people alive. Just change it a little bit. If you want to have a permanent Jewish community, you got to update yourself a little bit. You have to be trendy. You can't use these archaic laws anymore. It's not going to work. It just doesn't speak to the people anymore. And Shimon HaTzadik was the last holdout. And he taught us that the only effective Jewish leadership that can exist, the only way that we can have a permanent and enduring and everlasting Jewish commitment to the tradition as we have it, is if we make sure to be mevarech es Hashem b'shem ha-meforesh. Don't be apologetic about the Mesorah that you stand for. Don't try to fit God in to the popular culture. Don't try to make God something that's going to be more fashionable to the people of your generation. Zeh Shmi Le'olam, God says, this is my name for all eternity. And this is the only way to ensure Jewish continuity. Look at all of those fringe communities of the Jewish people throughout all these many, many generations who have decided on their own that they were going to make sure that they would calibrate and adjust the Jewish religion based on the Ruach HaZman, based on the simple understandings of the human beings that were alive in their generation. And how long did they last? And almost every one of them is no longer here. And we look at the recent Pew report and how sad it is. How sad it is that all those Jews, all of our brothers, all over the world who we love so much, unfortunately are dwindling so quickly, all because of that same mistake that's been made all along. Shimon HaTzadik teaches us, you want to have an effective Jewish leadership. You want to have a dynamic future of a Jewish people. You're living through a gullus. You don't have the Beis HaMikdash there to remind you. The last holdout taught us the only way to do so is to be mevarech es Hashem b'shem ha-meforesh. You say things like they are. Don't try to change the word of God. God knew better. Zeh Shmi La'olam, this is my name forever, and it will never change. This is God's leadership. This is the way He has led our people for all eternity. And this is the way we need to continue to teach our children. We have to be proud of the Mesorah that we stand for. We should never feel ashamed or apologetic for the views that Judaism upholds. And sometimes it's not popular. And sometimes it's not attractive. And sometimes we feel maybe it would be easier to make a concession or a compromise. And sometimes, yes, it would be much more trendy if I was able to present things just a little bit differently, just to change it to the Ruach HaZman, with all the best of intentions in mind. But Shimon HaTzadik taught us, it's never going to work. And once you go down that road, that's the path of no return. I was speaking recently with a conservative rabbi. I had the opportunity to be together with him. And we were sharing a lot of experiences. And I said to him, you know, I don't know a lot about what goes on in your community. I'm just curious what's doing. And he shared with me something that was so sad to me. And I felt it was very indicative. And he shared with me a story. He was a wonderful person, and I enjoyed speaking with him very much. And he shared with me a very sad story. He said that 3 years ago in his community, they used to have Birchas Kohanim on Yom Tov, the same way we have Birchas Kohanim on Yom Tov as well. They did the same. And he said 3 years ago there was a petition in his community that they have to outlaw Birchas Kohanim on Yom Tov. Why? I asked him, where did that come from? He said, because we live in a world of equality. And people felt it's very unfair that you're singling out one faction of the Jewish community and saying that they have a right to bless somebody else. What gives them any authority over anyone else? So in my synagogue, he said, we outlawed Birchas Kohanim. Okay. I mean, not okay, but okay. He tells me 3 years later, they're having a major problem. What's the problem? The Kohanim are now signing a petition that they want it back. And it's unfair that we've been stripped of this opportunity to bless the people. We love doing it. And it's been 3 years and we really missed it. So now he says he's in a bind. Because now he has a petition in the opposite direction to change things back to where they were. And you ask yourself, what have they gained by being Mevarech as Hashem Bikinui? By trying to make the religion trendy? By trying to accommodate? By trying to figure out how they will be more favorable and attractive to their constituents? Where has it gotten them? Here we are 3 years later and now the pendulum has swung again. And now we want a petition to do things another way. How lucky we are to have an authentic religion where things just do not change. Where we stand up and our leadership is supposed to teach us to be Mevarech as Hashem, B'Shem HaMeforesh. Say it like it is. And yes, are you going to lose some people along the way? Absolutely you will. And is it going to be something that's difficult for some members of our generation to hear? Of course it will be difficult. And is it hard to be a practicing Jew today when we have a world that's values are so antithetical to everything that a Jew stands for? Of course it's impossible. And of course it's difficult. But look what the alternative is. And look where all of those movements have gone. Driven themselves to the ground. Because in every generation you have to go lefi ruach hazman, and it leads them nowhere. Because God promised us from the outset, Zeh shmi le'olam, this is going to be my name, and this is the way it will be forever. And it will never change. Look at the end of that in Hebrew, the last paragraph in Hebrew on the page. Rav Soloveitchik, Heir es enei ha-shomim. He tried to inspire the listeners. Ki ayadus ha-charedis be-America, because the God-fearing Jews in America, lo tira ve-lo techas. Don't ever be ashamed. Don't ever compromise. Don't ever make any concessions. Lo timanea milavarech es ha'am b'shem ha'meforosh. Be proud of the God that you represent. Don't be afraid. You have God behind you. And God has been behind you for thousands of years, and we have history to prove it. Don't be afraid. B'toras Hashem temima ha'mekubelas midar ledar. Belip sharos, without any surrender. Kishutim upiurim, we don't have to try to fancify the Torah. We don't have to make it different than it is. We can say God's name the way it's meant to be said. We can teach God's principles the way they're meant to be taught. We can teach our children that we follow a religion that's older than any other thought process of any other member of this world. Anu nikra ba'azne ha'am es ha'shem. We have an obligation, and it's a solemn obligation as parents and educators, to teach our children to say the name of God, Kimo Shehu Nechtav, exactly the way it's written. Limros Lag Hashananim, although it means that at some times in history we will be ridiculed, we will be laughed at, we will be embarrassed. And Limros Buz Umashmetas Ame Haaretz. Yes, it's true. It's unfashionable, it's unpopular. But Shimon HaTzadik Shehaya Mishyarei Knesset HaGedola, the last holdout, who was so strong in his leadership, taught us, if you want to perpetuate the legacy of the Jewish people, the only way to do so is Levorech Es Ha'am B'Shem HaMeforesh, to present the authentic word of God exactly the way it was presented to Moshe Rabbeinu, and exactly the way Moshe Rabbeinu gave it over to the Zakenim, and to the Nevi'im, and to the Anshei Knesset HaGedola. You want to ensure Jewish continuity, that's the only way to do so. Don't ever be ashamed, don't ever be apologetic, don't ever dumb it down, and don't ever think that Judaism needs to be changed, and that Judaism needs to somehow calibrate itself to fit into the Ruach HaZman. Ruach HaZman changes every generation, and sometimes many times throughout one generation. And we are so lucky to be a part of this promise. Ki lo yitosh Hashem amo, God will never forsake His people. We are living through the greatest miracle. Like Rabbi Yaakov Emden said, greater than Shamayim va'aretz, greater than all of the miracles that were performed at Kriyas Yamsuf. We are living that dream. We are living that reality, and we just never make enough time to appreciate it. Every time you go and daven Shmona Esrei from here on in, use that as a moment to just begin to appreciate. Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibar, Behanora, how lucky and blessed we are to be the ones who were given that incredible legacy, to be the ones who have survived against all odds, to be the ones who ask, Lama Zetisha Lashmi, but are never given that answer, and yet, throughout all those adversaries, throughout all those difficulties, we're still here to tell the tale, and we are more alive and operational than ever before. This is part of the gift that the Anshei Knesset HaGedola gave us. This is part, when we read about the transmission of Torah, it just comes alive when you understand how much the Anshei Knesset HaGedola framed it for us, and how they expect us to think and to just consider the unlikely possibility of our survival. So, Mirza Shem, next week,